O Lord, our Father in heaven, grant for thy name's sake that help, so that we this day may be able to hear with profit, that we may understand what we are exhorted to consider. And address us as though we were the only ones being spoken to. And may we therefore, O Lord, come with a spirit of worship to reflect upon the revelation of your word given and entrusted to us. Make known to us your mind and your will. Shape us into the instruments that you would have us be, that we may be useful in your kingdom. And we ask these things through thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. As I intimated just a moment or so ago, my remarks specifically are directed to the young men of this congregation. And that is because our text gives direction to Titus from Paul that he would address specifically young men. There are various groups that are being singled out. And sometimes one can be criticized and censured because you are being very particular and you are zooming in on a particular class or group of persons. You had me in your sights, didn't you, this morning? And over the course of my ministry, there have been those people who have come to me and said, well, you preached that particular sermon or you said that particular thing because you were taking advantage of your position here and addressing us in particular, hoping that we would listen to this word, which is meant for us. Well, right at the very outset, I want to say, young man, I'm speaking to you in particular, not exclusively, but in particular. And I do so because, as you'll notice in the sixth verse of Titus chapter 2, that Paul, writing to Titus, says, having spoken to the older men within the congregation, having addressed the older women, and through them spoken to the younger women, now there is a word that you need to bring to the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. It doesn't mean that there is nothing to be said to the ladies or to the young ladies within the congregation. But I tend to think that Paul has in mind the young men, especially because young men are to be leaders. And though our society wants to equalize so much within it in these days, yet I gather from my reading of the scripture that men have a particular responsibility to be leaders. They will be that as husbands. They will be that as fathers. And they certainly are to assume a role of responsibility with respect to leadership within the wider family of the people of God. And by saying that, it is not to imply or to suggest in any way that the ladies in the congregation are inferior or that they have nothing to contribute. God forbid, it is quite otherwise. However, there is a specific calling to men as protectors, as providers, to assume a task which they are entrusted with, that with their strength, They be those who will stand firm and lead the way and will be examples to the flock. And so this morning, it is a word particularly, not exclusively, to young men. The one-time professor of Princeton Theological Seminary, Archibald Alexander, when he was 80 years of age, wrote affectionately to those who were in the springtime of their youth. And he said, "Beloved youth, when I who am old look upon your condition, I cannot but pity you. I do not envy your gaiety and pleasure. The cup which you hold in your hand is inebriating, it is poisoned. The pleasures which you are seeking are the pleasures of sin, which are short-lived, unsatisfactory, and leave a sting behind. O young man, permit me to call your attention to your soul's salvation. This you cannot but know is your great, your highest interest. And why do you neglect it? Why do you put off or postpone the evil day?" Young men, some of you are not Christians. You are not walking with Christ. Though you have sat under a ministry for a long period of time and you have been raised in Christian homes with the privilege of hearing the word of God and having a praying father or a praying mother, yet to this very day, what you have heard is like water off a duck's back. And so much has not seemingly at this stage penetrated deeply into your own heart. And you have chosen, even though you retain an outward appearance of refinement and respectability, yet you step upon a broad way that leads to destruction. And if you continue in such a course, then the habits of life will be strengthened more and more, and you will become increasingly enslaved to the habits of mind that take you not closer to God, but further into the world. And you will be captivated and made captive to its charms, to all that it seemingly has to offer, unless God in his infinite grace breaks the chains, opens the eyes, and gives to you a new heart. Some of you young men, like young women in this congregation, are, through God's grace, young fledgling disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you, in the springtime of your youth, will be devoted to the cause of the Son of God with the breath that you do have, that you will praise him and that you will serve him. Life passes by very quickly. It's swift. At first, it appears to run slowly. But somehow you get to an age in life, I think in my case it was somewhere around about 2021, and it's almost as if you were coming close to a cascade, and things began to go along at a tremendous pace. And I think seemingly, for whatever reason, it's almost as if time has speeded up, even though there are still 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week, that even young people today are somewhat astonished and amazed at the passing of life, the swiftness of its flow. What are you going to do with your life? You who are on the threshold of your careers, and as you look forward to someone sharing life with, etc., with all your hopes and dreams and ambitions, what are you going to do with your life? Have you already resolved and decided in your mind that you will give that life that God has first given to you in his cause, and you will serve him most heartedly through your days? Now, Paul counsels Titus to speak then to young men especially with these words: likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And when he writes to Timothy in the fourth chapter of his first letter, verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. He's addressing Timothy, in particular a young man, younger than Paul at least, a bit older than some of us here. But let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, you're a young man. Compared with me, you're a young man. But don't let anyone despise your youth or discredit you because you are young. But be an example and be a model to others. Well, first thing that I want to just draw attention to this morning is this, that young men are significant in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are important. There's a sense in which they are invaluable. Older men are to be addressed, obviously, young men likewise, because the season of youth is very precious, even though it goes past so quickly. And God has been pleased to show special delight in those that are young. And it's a great privilege to be enabled to say, as the psalmist did, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Has it pleased God, in the case of some of you here this morning, to early come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are able to say, from a young man, from the time of my youth as a young woman, I have been able to put my trust in God. That indeed is a privilege above all other privileges. What other favors may be that you have, this is great and outshines them all. You may have been born into comfortable surroundings. You may have wanted for nothing, unlike so many millions in the world that we live in today. But that one thing which is outstanding is this: you have learned to trust God from a young age. It is a great prayer where the church is enabled to say, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Oh, that we may be able to pray for our sons and for our daughters, that they will be strong, that they will be of Christian character and stature, that they will set the pace for the future, that they will be steadfast, resolved, and young men and women of principle. May our sons in their youth be like plants, full grown, and daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Beautiful words. It is a great plea to be able to say, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the shutters come down and I can no longer see or make out the images that are before me, before the doors themselves are closed and I can no longer hear as once I did, before my mind is incapable of absorbing and assessing the information that is given to me, before these hands begin to shake and I can no longer write, before these knees and these limbs no longer can carry me as once they did and I must shuffle, Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. In the days before I become so busy and so occupied that my hours are filled with having to do this and having to do that, and I find myself overwhelmed by the claims and demands of others in my workplace, in my home, or in any other particular group that I have committed myself to, and I no longer have, as it were, the days of youth in which I can apply my mind to reading and to study and to the application of the Word of God so as to lay a thoroughly sound foundation for my home, for my work, and for all that the future may hold out for me. It's a great plea to be able to say, remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. And it is a great promise fulfilled when we have young men who will see vision, as well as old men who dream dreams. But the young men to have a vision. And I hope by the grace of God, the young men in this congregation will see visions, the vision of God in all his glory, so that like young Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry, he would be able to say, and he did say, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Young men, have you had a vision of God in all his glory, so that you yourself can say in similar words to that of the prophet, mine eyes have seen the King. And it has ignited within you a passion and a fervor, a desire and a drive to commit yourself to the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can assure you that if you have had such a vision, it becomes life-transforming. It may be subsequent to your conversion even. A day dawns. A moment brings light that was not there before. And you have, as it were, this vision of his majesty enthroned in absolute splendor. And it humbles you, but it lifts your heart high, because you have seen the one who rules over all. Young men, have you had a vision? A vision of God in all his glory. Young men are significant in the church because they should have passion and fervency and desire and drive. They should, in a sense, be spearheading things so as to become the potential leaders in the future of the Church of the Living God. Today, there are multitudes of young men, young women, who have a vision. It's not a vision of God in all his glory. It's not a vision that applies even to any earthly kingdom, whatever form it may take. It's not a vision that applies to a heavenly kingdom. It's a vision that applies to earthly kingdoms and earthly hopes with earthly ambitions. But they have a drive nonetheless to pursue it. They will lay down their lives for a lie. They will devote themselves to a cause that is only temporary and transient. But you are invited to give yourselves, to dedicate yourselves to that which will last forever. And that is to commit yourself and to involve yourself passionately in the interests of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Young men, you are significant in the cause of Jesus Christ. That is not to encourage your pride in any way. It indeed is to make you feel a sense of humility, a sense of unworthiness, that a privilege should be bestowed upon you to be found serving the Lord of glory, being his disciple, being his soldier in today's world in which we're living. Secondly, young men are students in the Church of Jesus Christ. Titus clearly is to urge with urgency the young men to a life that confesses God's grace and which conforms to the gospel. And it requires in the young man a heart that is humble and able to heed the counsel, which is something that a young man may find difficult. Thomas Bridges, one of the Puritan pastors, says, "The first evil that most properly attends youth is pride. Sometimes they think they know it all. There's nothing to teach them." He says also, two things are very rare. The one is to see a young man humble and watchful. And the other is to see an old man contented and cheerful. That grumpy old gaffer. Old men, yeah, like old women too, but I mean old men, yes. They get disgruntled and discontent, and they are cantankerous. I think I've become more like that in my older days. You have to ask my wife or my family, but it may well be like that. But for young men, the problem that they have is humility and watchfulness, and there's a tendency to pride. Now, Titus is to urge the young men to be self-controlled. Crucify your pride, your conceit. Listen. Give attention. Do not for one moment think that you know it all. And be more of a listener. We live in a kind of a postmodern era, and the mindset seems to be this. We don't reason. We don't discuss. We don't debate as much. We do not listen. We do not give the other person significant and suitable time to express themselves. What we want to do is to simply close the doors to somebody who has something different to say to us that we do not want to hear. And when certain speakers are invited to address an audience in a university, then there are those that protest to such a degree that that particular speaker is not invited. Or if he does have a platform given to him, then there will be those within the audience whose intent and purpose is to shut him up. And that simply means that they're going to shout. And they're going to protest verbally so that he is unable to stand behind the lectern and be able to present his particular position. There is an arrogance and a conceit among so many, even young people today, that they do not want to listen to anything which is opposed to their particular point of view. And they're not going to give that other person an airing or an opportunity to express themselves in a free society, so-called. And sometimes we ourselves are like that. We interrupt. We do not listen. We do not give attention. We think we know it all. We're proud. And we're conceited. If you would learn anything, then go to the book of Proverbs, where particularly the young man is addressed. My son, my son, my son, my son. Listen. 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 And by listening, you will learn. You do not necessarily, in the end, have to agree, but at least you've listened. And you've taken in something that you will turn over in your mind and you will think about and you will meditate upon. And in that way, you will learn. Crucify your pride. Control your passions. Some people have short fuses. You don't have to say too much to them, and they get irritated, and they get annoyed, they get upset, etc. And their passions are such as to get out of control and get out of hand. There's a rage. We live in a society of rage, of potential violence, physically or even verbally. We as Christians must control our passions. We have to cultivate patience. with one another. We have to curb even our pleasures, because oftentimes we want to gratify ourselves, satisfy ourselves at the expense of others or anybody else's interests, etc. We simply are interested only in serving ourselves. And we have to choose our priorities, what really is important. When John, the disciple, wrote his first letter, he had, among others, young men in mind when he wrote, "I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." You know, young men are noted for their strength. You are strong physically. You are to be strong mentally. You are to be strong in your character, because you are these potential leaders. You are to be strong in your convictions. You are to be strong that you're going to face, as it were, the challenges of a world in which we live that are so often foreign to everything that we hold dear and is precious to us. You can have physical strength. We live at a time when there is a focus upon physical development and keeping fit. I do attend one of the gyms locally, believe it or not, in an attempt to keep mobile so that I can step up here every Sunday morning and do other things as well. So there's an effort on my part to at least make use of what is available. But there's quite a focus upon the physical. And when I'm going to the gym, I look around me and I see these young men in their late teens or their early 20s. And their muscles are just rippling. And so I cover myself very much when I go to the gym so that not much is seen, because really there isn't much to see compared with these characters who are built like towers of strength, which indeed they seem to be. They come in and they're almost 6 foot 6 inches tall, etc. Very broad shoulders, and there are more muscles on them than I realized was even possible. And I have to go to the anatomical book, as it were, and to work out and say, well, are there so many muscles in the human body as it appears to me when I go to the gym? Well, yeah, that's the focus and that's the emphasis. And you can have all of that strength and you can be very brave. But, you know, it takes far more courage to stand with strength for your spiritual, moral convictions in this day. That's where the strength needs to be. And you will know that God has used men and women, and I think at the moment particularly of women, who physically, by and large, generally speaking, are not as strong as men. And I think of the women who have gone out onto the mission field and the strength that they have had to endure, to be steadfast, to persevere. They haven't had that physical stature, but morally, spiritually, they have. And they have endured all manner of trials, and they have remained on the foreign mission field for 30 or to 40 years of their life. They've been sick. They've had not a very varied diet. And they have experienced so many other setbacks and difficulties. When John writes to these young men in his first epistle, he says, "You are strong," and he says, "You have overcome the evil one." It's not, as it were, the thugs. It's not the bullies. You have overcome him who is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You have overcome the God of this world. You have overcome the devil. How have they done that? Through regenerating grace. By the power of God within their own lives. Because the work of grace in their hearts has given them strength that they are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And young men, by all means, do what you can to maintain your physical fitness for the glory of God. By all means, do that. I'm not in any way wanting to detract from that at all. But make sure that you seek to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that you be strong men and strong women also for the glory of our God. That you'll be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the word of God itself is to be our strength, as John makes mention in 1 John chapter 2. The word of God is your strength. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So therefore, apply your mind to the study of the scriptures, not because they are an end in themselves, but because you wish to know God and because you seek to love God and to discover what his will is. Nothing is really prized unless it is fought for. If it is given easily, then we don't really value it as much as having fought for it, fought for something and worked hard at something. The man who mines in the depths of the earth and who is covered, as it were, in dust and hardly sees the light of day, when he finds that precious stone, he values it and it has great worth. He's worked for it and it's been hard for him to actually get hold of it. So the word of God is our strength. The next thing is this. Young men are shining examples in the church of Jesus Christ. Young men are shining examples in the church of Jesus Christ. They are to be examples, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, in these ways. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, admittedly, he is addressing a fellow colleague, but he says in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and also to doctrine. Now, you notice, therefore, that the encouragement then to young Timothy is this. Be an example. Be a model. Now, you might say, well, now we look up to older men and women to be models and examples, and so they should be. But prepare your own mind and your own heart that you will be a model. Young men, be a model to other young men in this congregation. Young men, be a model to those that are much younger than yourself. You yourself set the pace. I'm losing my voice. I'm sorry. Young men, you set the pace for others. In your works, in what you do, take the initiative. Think about what you can do, what a contribution you can make in the Church of Jesus Christ. In your own words, begin to cultivate, as it were, a mode of thinking that when you are with other young men and the other young people, you will be able to trigger conversation that focuses not upon your smartphone, not upon the games that you have been playing. You could talk about these things the rest of the time, the rest of the week. Why do we find it so difficult? This is true of older people, all of us here. Why do we find it so difficult to talk about the things of God? Very often I think, I may be wrong, but I think even in the church itself, we will talk about business, we will talk about other matters, but with respect to the things of God, we somehow have some reservation. We're not at liberty. We don't seem to be free, as it were, to talk about these things. Why not? If Jesus Christ is precious to us, why is it that somehow we are not at ease even with one another in talking about these matters and these issues? I'm not wanting in any way to impose some kind of legalistic rule and regulation so that when you come here, you're not allowed to talk about something else and ask, well, how was your week? How was your day? How are you feeling? And so on and so forth. But I'm just simply observing, I think, a tendency that we are not at ease to talk about the things of God. Let's encourage that. And young men, take a lead among other young men in this congregation and young women. Be an example. Be winsome. By that I mean be charming. Not in a false way, but charming in the sense that in your very demeanor and your very manner and very spirit, there is that expression of a love that comes out of your heart that somehow touches the words that you use. So that in your very words, you're communicating that sense of God's presence who speaks to us lovingly. And so may your words also be winsome. May they be characterized by love and faith and purity. So a Christian young man then ought to outshine others in courtesy. Be courteous. In other words, you open the door for the ladies. You respect them. When we have our meals, others are going to have to take what is there on the table before you. You will step back. And in fact, you will go out of your way to hand out the plates, maybe, the serviettes, maybe, and you will be concerned for others' well-being, that they will be fed before you are, so that you don't have to set an example to other people in the place. You're piling, as it were, your plate with as much as you can for fear that you may not get it later on. You're courteous. You're civil. Your whole bearing, your character and conduct is commendable. Young men, in by way of application, in the moments that are left to me, let me say this. Let it be known to all that you fear God. That you fear God when you begin your studies, let it be known. I don't mean that you go along with a poster or anything like that, placarding the fact, I'm a Christian and I fear God. But again, in your very life, your manner, and so on, you take opportunity to make it clear as soon as you possibly can, I am a Christian. Whatever the cost, whatever the price. And it may be that you will be ridiculed, you will be looked down upon, you may even lose friends. But let it be known that you fear God. Don't conceal your priorities. Daniel and his friends did not hide their convictions. They let it be known in that pagan environment, we serve the living and the true God, and we will not bow down to the idols of this society. Pray for yourselves and others in the congregation. Pray for our young men. Pray that you will have moral and spiritual courage to have, as it were, the backbone of a fighter and a soldier who endures hardness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young men, you are called to be Christian young men in this generation. And that means that you are going to be asked to be strong, to fight the good fight of faith, to be resolute and to be determined. Resolve now, in the springtime of your years, that you will be this. Steel your heart against the contempt and the disdain of our society in which we live. You will have to face ridicule. Prepare for a life of suffering and social ostracism. Endure all opposition with meekness. Do not complain. Do not grow bitter. Do not become impatient with your present lot. But discern God's hand in all things. If you will forbear for a moment, just a personal account, many of the things that I have done in my life are things that I would not have chosen if I had had an opportunity not to choose them. Many of the things that I have experienced were not things that particularly I found pleasing, but I did them. In some respects, I had no choice but to do them. And I didn't know when some of these things would come to an end. There was a time before I prepared for my own ministry in which I worked in a photographic firm, and I used to travel on my bicycle 11 or 12 miles there and 12 miles back home by the end of the day. I didn't quite like it. I managed to find a job just 3 minutes away from my home in a paint factory, an industrial paint factory. And there, with all the noise and the fumes and so on, I didn't particularly like it, but that's where I was. I've known what it is to stand in line with a queue of men, to get my dole at the end of a fortnight, at the same time searching for a job which I didn't have. I've known what it is to rise when the sun has not risen, and when I've got home, the sun has already set. This is England, in the darks of winter, in a big, massive factory that is only heated by some little stove somewhere at the side of the factory indoors, and it's around there that at about 10 o'clock in the morning, the men would gather, and if we could find room, we would put out our hands, as it were, to this which was being heated by coke or by anthracite. And that's where we would handle great sheets of cold metal in order to make coal bins or ladders. And they had what was called then a piecework, which meant that you would go as fast as you can, make as many coal bins as you possibly can, because this is what would really bring in the money. Well, it means that you needed a hammer and nails, among other things. And the only nail that I generally had was this one, because I really wasn't very good. It seemed very accurate or direct in hitting the nail that should have been nailed. And so these other guys, you know, were going on ahead and at a tremendous pace and so on. And I really wasn't making much money. And it was so cold. The gales is in England. There was frost and there was snow. I didn't really like it. But there I was. And when I came to Australia, it was 2.5 years before I eventually managed to step behind a pulpit once again and to preach the gospel. And there was the great difficulty of finding employment. And I understand, therefore, some of you who are looking for employment, and I say this only because I know the difficulty of it. In my case, I had no real string to my bow. I had nothing that anybody really wanted. Who wants a preacher? And so what do you do if you don't have any other particular skill? I became a postman. And so I came to this flat country, this flat continent. And I came to, as it were, the hilliest part of the land, I think. It was in East Bulleen in Victoria. And I rode a bicycle. And it was about 14 miles a day that I would go on this bicycle, carrying all the letters and all the magazines, and there were two other posts where you pick up stuff as it were on your round, and you're going down dale and uphill. And I had to master. Well, I had to get there at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'd rise at 5 o'clock in the morning, get on a train at Fairfield, go to Heidelberg, get off the train, and run and walk 1.5 miles in order to get to the post office where I was working. I didn't like it. But that's how it was. And then even if you got there 10 to 6 and say, like, let me get on, you can't, because the union says you must start at 6 o'clock. And I'm very slow at sorting things out. And I couldn't really sort out all of these letters and everything very well. So the only way that I could make up was actually riding on my bicycle as fast as I could. I went so very fast, and I did it so very quickly, that they sent out the supervisor to see if I were not chucking the letters away and failing to distribute them. And I did that. I had to learn and master the art of cycling with these bags on the front, as it were. And it had no brakes on the front. You just applied the pressure with the where your feet were on the pedals. And sometimes I didn't do it very accurately. You're going downhill, and you're really wanting to do this, still moving along, as it were, as you were going along. But I passed the box, and I went on down the hill, and I had to turn around and come all the way back up again. So that slowed me down considerably at times. You had those issues and those kind of problems. Dogs were another thing, and so on. I didn't know anything about magpies at that time. I was new. I'd just come out from England, and it was the heat of the summer, etc. I was called to be a representative of Australia Post. At the end of the day, my hair was all over the place. Sweat was pouring down my face. My socks were down around my ankles, and I was your representative of Australia Post. And then nobody told me about magpies. So you're traveling along, and these magpies come swooping down on you. A lot of it I didn't like. And I did that for many, many, many months. And I left. And they brought the postman who took over from me a motorbike after all that. And then when I came to Western Australia, I cut lawns. And the big, heavy sort of lawnmowers cutting lawns. And I had to discover that there were trees bearing lemons that hang over closely, so don't hit your head on the lemons when you're going under the tree. And then they had sprinklers on the ground. Don't, as it were, break the sprinklers, which I did on several occasions, that water the lawn, etc. And you had to drag them up and put them, these lawnmowers, elsewhere. Then I was a bricklayer, believe it or not. I assisted in bricklaying and making cement, and I even built a wall which is somewhere up in Kalamunda that stands to this day, I believe, though they've covered it with soil, and because it was not an ideal wall in any way. I never liked these things, but they were things that I did. And I'm saying that simply because there are many things at the present time, especially when we're unemployed or when we're looking to get really something which is meaningful to us, we don't like. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you see that God's hand is in all of this, as he shapes you and he molds you and he makes you the kind of person that he wants you to be. I have tremendous sympathy for those that are unemployed. I have tremendous sympathy for those who are struggling to kind of make ends meet. Very often at the end of a fortnight, I would have only $1 left after working. And I was very keen, therefore, to get my pay packet because we only had $1 left. It didn't mean that we didn't have other means available to us. I'm not saying that. I don't want to kind of give a false impression. But in terms of work, and you couldn't save, really. So there are times when you're thrown into situations and God places us there for an indefinite period. Just trust in him. Don't complain. Do not be bitter. He is shaping you and he is preparing you for the future, whatever he has in mind. The preacher John Angell James urges young men to prepare for the future, lest they live with regrets. He says, "It is my own fault. I have no one to blame but myself. I was forewarned and admonished that life's duties, trials, and happiness required preparation. At school, I was inattentive and idle. During my apprenticeship, I loved pleasures rather than business. In youth, I sought bad companions rather than good books. I neglected all mental culture, and I feared not God. I entered life without preparation. I have succeeded in nothing, for I was fit for nothing. Young man, consider this particular time, with all its difficulties and frustrations, as a time of preparation. And may I say as quickly as I can, beware of the snares of modern technology. Life is not a game. Self-control applies to controlling your use of gadgets and time. Master these things rather than let them master you. Young men and young women, prepare for eternity. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For his name's sake, amen.